start you off with a story. There was a man who was out walking with his two favorite pets, a mule and a chicken. Side of the road, minding his own business. Around the corner comes this truck, a little bit out of control, a little bit too fast. He's careening around the corner. Tail end of the truck sweeps through and knocks all of them off the side of the road into the ditch. Well, all three are injured, both the man and his mule and his chicken. The man decides he's going to sue for damages. So that's what he does. He takes this person to court who hit him with his truck. And in the middle of the trial, this civil trial concerning this lawsuit, they have the old man on the stand, and they ask him, and the prosecutor, the interrogator, comes forward and says, "Now, sir, I want you to answer in a simple yes or no answer. Were you, or is it not true that on the side of the road, when you were asked how you were doing, that you said you were doing perfectly fine? Yes or no?" And the man said, "Well, me and my mule and my chicken, we were walking down the side of the road." He says, "No, sir, that's not what I asked you to do. I said a simple yes. Yes, I did, or no, I did not say these words." And so the man said, "Well, ask me the question again." So he said, did you or did you not, on the side of the road, say that your condition was perfectly fine?" And he said, "Well, you had to understand, me and my mule and my chicken." He said, "Sir, that's not what I asked you." He said, "A simple yes, I did, or no, I did not answer will suffice." And so he finally asked the judge for permission, and the judge gave him permission to tell his story. He says, "Well, apparently this man has a story that he needs to tell. Let's let him tell his story." And so he begins to tell his story. He says, "Well, here we go. Me and my mule and my chicken, we were walking down the side of the road, and here comes this truck around the corner, going too fast. And they come over into the other lane, they come over onto the side where we are, and the rear end of the truck hits first my mule, then my chicken, then me, and we're both all laying in the ditch." He said, "It broke my mule's front two legs, it broke the wing and the leg of my chicken, and it broke my leg." He says, so the man gets out of the truck, all upset that his truck has been damaged, all upset that this has happened, not sure why it's taking place, comes over to my mule, sees that my mule has two broken legs, goes back to his truck, gets his revolver, comes back and puts my mule out of its misery. Then he comes to my chicken, notices that the wing and the leg of the chicken broke, so bang, he shoots the chicken. Then he comes over to me and asks me how I'm doing. He said, "Considering the way he treated my mule and my chicken, my answer was, I'm doing perfectly fine." Sometimes what is perceived as reality and what is reality actually can be, as we know, two different things. Last time we were together, we began looking at reality, the Bible, of course, which we try to, without exception, every single time. We are a Bible church. We base our lives on the Bible. We try our best to follow the Bible. Every time the Bible disagrees with what we believe, what we say, what we practice, we try our best to say we were wrong. We're going to adjust. And so we believe God's Word is inspired. It is intended for us, and that we're going to follow. We began looking last time at the longest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 119, which is only two doors down from the shortest chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 117. Both of these are contained in the longest book of the Bible, we call the Psalms, which in fact isn't actually a book. It's actually a collection of songs, as opposed to your standard book that you would find in the Scriptures. So largest book in the Bible is actually a song book, and the longest chapter in the Bible is actually a song. But that song is all about the Bible itself, and so it's all turned on itself there in a very wonderful way. We saw that this song is all about encouraging and stirring up our need for the Word of God in our lives. It challenges us. I challenged you last time that if you hadn't read the Bible, you need to read it. Find yourself a Bible study plan. Start small. Better to start small. Read little and ingest much as opposed to reading a lot and ingesting consequently little. The most important book on earth, God's inspired word, the rule book of the universe, the bestseller of all time, the document that is responsible for the founding of this nation and the progress of Western culture, and you have not read it. What's wrong with this picture? You need to fix that picture. You need to read it. Now, I've read it once. Well, read it again and again. And again, hear what the psalmist has to say to us this morning about how our heart ought to be given over to the Word of God. We ought to be committed to what it says and following it and searching it out and asking God for insight into our lives. The Bible isn't liked by a lot of people. My experience is it's primarily not liked by people who do not like reality. That's the reason why they don't like it. They prefer their dream Have you ever been in a dream where you didn't want to wake up? Just too good. Usually there's some fish on the line for me. I don't want to wake up from that. I'm going to catch this fish. It's going to be awesome. I don't want to wake up. And that's the way our world is. Our world is in a dream state, lulled to sleep by the enemy, the devil, teaching them that this is what reality is. No, it's not reality, but it's what they want reality to be. And they don't want to come to the truth because the truth is going to tell them that they've been wrong. Who likes to think they've been wrong? No one does. So I would rather prefer to stay in oblivion as opposed to come to reality and come to my senses of things. So they prefer to say things like a friend of mine, an associate I have on Facebook said, he says with regards to the Bible, this week he said, it's nothing but fairy tales. You can say that. The Bible isn't true. You can say that. The Bible is full of mistakes and contradictions. You can say those things. That's not true. But you can say those things to avoid coming in, as Jesus said, to avoid coming into the light. Notice John 3:20. Everyone who does evil hates the light. That's why you don't read the Bible. You don't want to wake up. You prefer the reality that's been designed in your head. And you prefer to just go out thinking, leave me asleep. Leave me in my unconscious state. Don't wake me up. Don't turn on the light. They will not come into the light for fear that their deeds are exposed. A lot of people claim an intellectual problem with the Scriptures. I'm here to tell you, there is not an intellectual problem with the Scriptures. I've researched everyone that there is that I've come across that have suggested. I've researched it. There's no problems with the Scriptures. The only problem with the Scriptures is between our ears. People don't have an intellectual problem with the Scriptures. They have a moral problem with the Scriptures. They have a lifestyle that the Bible says is wrong, and they don't want to be told that. So they prefer to remain in oblivion. Prefer to remain in their little dream. Well, if we really want to know what reality is, do you want to face reality? Well, then the writer of the Psalm, Psalm 119, gives us steps to take to face reality. To begin facing reality, he's going to tell us here in verses 17 and 18 that we need to examine our dependence. You want to know what reality is? Do you really want to know? Maybe you don't. Maybe you want to stay asleep. Maybe you want to stay in oblivion. Maybe you want to continue to live in the lie that you've lived in up until this point. And you prefer not to look back over your life and say, I was totally wrong. That's a prideful position that people choose to take, and you can do that. I would suggest otherwise. I would suggest that you should come to the place where you say, I'm going to wake up from this. I'm going to get straight. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to face the truth. You want to face the truth? Then listen to what the psalmist says. Deal bountifully with me, with thy servant, he says, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes. This guy's writing the Bible and asking God to open his eyes. What should you be doing? Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I got it figured out. Okay, the writer of the Bible didn't, but you do. Okay, you can stick with that if you want to. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law, he says. We flatter ourselves with the notion that we really don't need God too much. All on Sundays. Holidays. Oh, especially when times get bad. But in between all that, I don't really need God in my life. God's good to have. He's have it in your back pocket. You know, he's like a supplement, but he's not really your main course in life. You can live in that dream state. It's not reality. It's reality that you've created or been duped into. But the reality that's described here by, and it's true reality, by the psalmist, notice what he first of all says, let me live. Why is he asking that? He's not sick. He's not in some dire situation where his life is threatened. Why is he saying this? Because. Have you thought about it? I mean, why are you alive today? You've considered that? Because God wants you to be alive today. If God didn't want you to be alive today, you would not be here. He holds your breath in his hands, and he can just flip a switch anytime he wants to. He doesn't owe you an explanation either. You know that? He doesn't owe you an explanation. He doesn't owe you anything. He can just turn it off. We live in an oblivious state that says, oh, God owes me this, and I deserve to be awake, and I deserve to be alive, and I deserve to have these certain things. And then when God doesn't provide those things, we get mad at him, don't we? We're a bunch of spoiled kids. You don't deserve any of this stuff. God has given you your breath. He's given your life. The psalmist is stating the reality of life. God let you live today. You need to be thankful. Maybe it would be good for us, wise for us, to start every day and say, thank you, God, for another day. I don't deserve it. The second thing that he says here is important for us. Verse 18, he says, open my eyes, which implies a couple of things. Number one, it implies his eyes are shut. Why would he ask? Number two, most importantly, it implies that his eyes are shut and he cannot open them. The honest reality, guys, is that you and I live in a state from which we cannot come out of. You willing to accept that? Truth isn't just something that I can go and decide today. I'm going to find it. You can't find it. It's not a search and rescue mission here. The truth is out there and unavailable. Inaccessible to the humankind. We want to come to the truth. We're going to have to come to it through God. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, you can go out there and find stuff, but it won't be the truth. No man comes to the Father except through me. You want to come to God? You got to come through Jesus. You got to come through His Son. The truth isn't accessible for us. We can't just go pick it. Okay, God's got it out there, and it's inaccessible, but I'm smart enough. I'm going to find it. Like I said, there's something wrong with your picture. You're living in a dream state. You're being lied to. You're lying to yourself. The psalmist says, open my eyes because they're shut and because he cannot open them. He knows this is he's confessing here an utter dependence upon God, and this is the position you want to have. You want to know what the Bible says? You need to come to the place where you're utterly dependent upon God, where you know you are. You already are. You just don't think you are. You already are. Jesus expressed it this way. He called it poverty of spirit in Beatitudes. Blessed are the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Is that you? Is that you? Well, this isn't true for you then, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Is that your goal when you wake up in the morning? I'm going to be poor in spirit today. Nothing's going to stop me from being poor in spirit today. What is our goal, actually? To be anything but that. Poor in spirit. That's a weakness, isn't it? We conceive it that way in our dreams, in our delusions. I don't want to be poor in... What I have a tendency to be is not poor in spirit. I tend to be middle class in spirit. I need God. I do, but there's some things that I really have going on in my life that are really good. So I need God, sort of. But I'm entitled to certain things, too, because I'm, you know, middle class. I deserve this, and I have this, and I've already achieved this. And so poor in spirit is good for some people, but I prefer middle class. The problem that it is that I miss the blessings of God when I operate with that kind of mindset. Middle class in spirit, it's not what it says. Dependent on Him for life. Dependent on Him for truth. This is the attitude, listen, that will unlock the Scriptures for you. Oh, I read the Bible, I don't understand it. Well, I'm showing you your problem. This is your problem. You're middle class, maybe upper class, in spirit. You're never going to understand it until you understand that you're totally dependent on God for the truth. The Bible's not an open book. Oh, now you can read it. I had a professor at Texas A&M who was scholarly, smart, literature class. One of the readings we had in literature, by the way, was the Bible. I mean, it is literature, but it isn't. It's not the same as Dante's Inferno or the Iliad and the Odyssey and all the other things. Even though he compared it, he could quote it, but it meant nothing to him because this is a closed book for those who think they don't need the truth. Well, it's not available for you if you think you're middle class or high class in spirit. Poverty in spirit will get you there, though. Poverty in spirit will give you insight in the Scriptures that maybe you thought were impossible to gain. It's not an intellectual thing. Scripture isn't intellectual. Scripture is spiritual. God speaking through written text to us. That's what the Bible is. But if we approach it some other way, well, we just won't come up with what God wants us to have because it's simply not available. It's not out there for you to find. Verse 18 is the supreme prayer of the Bible student. Notice he says, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things through the law. My eyes are shut and I can't open them. You approach Scripture that way, you will understand Scripture. you approach the Bible that way, you will understand what the Bible has to say. And I want you to notice carefully here, he doesn't ask for a new revelation. He doesn't say, open my eyes to the new stuff that you haven't written yet. He doesn't say that. We have a lot that's going on today under the guise of the church, of the term church, under the guise of the term Christianity, that is asking for new revelations. You see a lot of these guys on television. I have a new revelation from God. I have a new word from God. Notice the psalmist doesn't ask for that. Open my eyes, effectively, he's saying, to what you've already said. Open my eyes. Help me to understand what you've already written. He doesn't ask for new stuff. He wouldn't work too well in the circles of what seems to be more and more mainstream Christianity, at least here in the West and many other places. He doesn't ask for these things. And the reason why he doesn't ask for these things is because, hear me carefully, there are no new revelations. There are none. New insights? Oh, yeah. No new revelations. God's already said all he's going to say. But we need insight into it. To claim you need a new revelation from God is to claim, and it's a false one, that you already understand what he said, and you don't. You don't because you're asking that question. You've already given your hand away. There are no new revelations, only new insights. Notice he doesn't ask this. He doesn't ask for new revelations, even though he, as a writer of Psalm 119, possesses maybe less than half of the Bible you currently have. He has the entire Old Testament. Certainly doesn't have the New Testament. He writes like 800 years, prior to the writing of the New Testament. How could he possibly not ask for a new revelation? Because what he had, hear me carefully, was sufficient for his day. God hadn't given him more because he didn't need more. He didn't need it. He doesn't ask for new revelation. We don't need new stuff from God. We need to understand what he's already given to us. He doesn't ask for a new revelation. I want you to hear me on this one, too. And I actually have a dissertation that can back this one up. But here's my dissertation in two sentences. That's about what it's worth. As incredibly, hear me, important, and as certain as the New Testament is the Word of God, and to be sure it is, none of the writers of the New Testament, nor did Jesus, ever quote from the New Testament. Why? Well, it wasn't written, for one. It wasn't written. How can you quote from a document that doesn't exist? Well, they didn't have the New Testament. None of the writers, nor did Jesus himself, quote from the New Testament. Every time they quote scriptural authority, they quote from the Old Testament, something maybe you haven't read in a while. But Jesus verified, justified, and authorized, whatever that is. He got authority to demonstrate the validity of his earthly ministry and his future ministry 100% from the Old Testament. Can you do that? You should be able to do that because the New Testament church could do that. They built the entire New Testament church on the authority of the Old Testament. And he wrote the New Testament. Now, I'm not trying to downplay the New Testament in any way. It is God's inspired word. It is given to us. But I'm saying is, but what they had in the life of, in the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, all they had was the Old Testament. And it was sufficient for all they needed to do to accomplish up until that day. They didn't need new, nor did Jesus ask for new revelations. Now, of course, he did bring it to them. He did inspire and bring us the New Testament, and it is every way authoritative and every way necessary. But every time they ask him to verify his ministry or verify what he did, he always pointed back to the Old Testament. Watch. John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47, constantly berated by the Pharisees, hounded at, constantly trying to put him in a corner, right? Notice what he says. But do not think, he says, that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, in whom your hope was set. Now, they would have been very offended at that, because Moses, referring to the first five books of the Bible, particularly, and maybe the Old Testament in general, was something they were very familiar with. The Jews, the Pharisees, are guys with many letters after their names in their Bible. Like I said, but they treated it as more or less literature. They were certainly not impoverished in spirit. They were more than middle class in spirit. They were the wisest, as far as they were concerned. Total dream world, right? Total facade, total lie, but they believed. They had it all figured out. They had the truth. They had the corner on the truth. They believed it so much, and they were so deluded that when the one who came, who had inspired that text, the very God of God Himself, Jesus Christ, showed up, they didn't even recognize Him. Now, how messed up can you be? How much in a dream can you possibly be to have so missed it, right? Notice He says, I'm not going to accuse you. The book you claim to know is going to accuse you. It was sufficient for their total accusation. It was sufficient for their total condemnation. They didn't need a new revelation, did they? It was sufficient for that day. In whom your hope is set, if you believe Moses, first five books of the Bible. Can you find Jesus in the first five books of the Bible? Jesus expected them to. If you had believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Now, I can tell you right now, they would have been really ticked at what he said, because they thought they believed it. They thought they had it. But how much can you miss it when the one who inspired it and whom it was written about, you're trying to kill, which is what they were trying to do. They were off as far as you could possibly be. But again, an illustration of how deluded we can be, how much removed from reality we can possibly be. Could that be you? And their problem was is they thought they had it. The problem was they thought they had it figured out. The problem was they weren't impoverished in spirit in any way. Oh no, they had it all figured out. The supreme prayer of the Bible student is, open my eyes. Open my eyes. What they had was sufficient for the day. The psalmist was sufficient. What he had for that day. We don't know how much of the Bible he had. He certainly had less than we had, but it was sufficient for his day. Now, of course, we do have the New Testament. God saw to it and inspired it and written it, preserved it to this day because he knew that we needed it. What we have in both the total document, Old Testament, New Testament, is sufficient. And more than sufficient for life practice for the believers from birth till death. Don't talk to me about new revelations. They're not out there. New insights to what God has already said. These guys have missed all of it. Is it possible you're missing some of it? But you're asking God for new insights? You ain't even ready. You don't even know what He's already said. New insights. Again, speaking of their blindness, Paul says this, same group of people, but the same set of books, first five books of the Bible. Even to this day, Paul says of the Jews, when Moses is read, speaking of the first five books in particular, and maybe the whole Old Testament in general, a veil covers their hearts. Wait a minute. So that only happened to them, right? It can't happen to us. We can't be veiled. We can't be hidden. I mean, they were stupid, but we're not. Right? Wrong? Definitely wrong. No, if a veil covers their hearts, it can cover ours. Whenever anyone trusts, turns to the Lord, notice the veil is taken away. It's not an intellectual document available for your perusing eyes. It's not something that if you apply your intellect to, study long enough, apart from the intervention of God in your life, that you're going to be able to get it. It's just simply not, oh, you can read the words, just like you can in literature. This isn't regular literature. Living an active Word of God. Until we submit to that and understand that and seek God, well, there is going to be a veil of some sort. We are totally dependent and impoverished with regards to the truth. And like I said, they thought they were middle class or even better. Sometimes we do too. But poverty of spirit is the key to understanding Scripture. You want to know what God says? Come to Him believing that you don't understand anything. Then He will teach you. Then you will know. So we come, first of all, examining our dependence. And then number two, second thing that our psalmist recommends is that we need to face reality. We need to express our desire. One of the biggest problems we have with regards to understanding God and what He teaches us in the Scriptures is denial. We deny that we really need it. Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. I mean, I understand the Bible. I mean, I need to have it in my life. But really, I'm okay. I'm fine. People ask me, I have a practice. People ask me how I'm doing. And I will say, what do I normally say? I'm doing fine as far as I know. That's what I'll say. But I haven't asked many people. And I don't, because I prefer to stay in my little state of, I'm fine. I tell them to ask my wife. She'll tell you the truth. But I don't really know. There is no denial. I want you to notice, we deny our real need. There's no denial on the part of the psalmist. Notice verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Is that your problem? Is that your state? That's the recommended state in the scriptures. Yeah, we say, oh no, I'm correctly oriented to God. Well then, is this you? Are you feeling this way? Is this your approach to scriptures? Because this is the right way. The other way is not reality. This is the right way. This is owning up to it, saying, oh no, I absolutely have to have God in my life. I have to have His information. I have to know about Him. We come to the Bible just for information. We come to the Bible for instruction. God, teach me your ways. Change my life. Fix me. I'm broken. Not, oh well, I got to find something in here to contradict what so-and-so said or what so-and-so is teaching. It's not for information as much as it is for instruction. Again, Jesus speaks of this. He's one of these Beatitudes. These Beatitudes, you know, Jesus is blessed, blessed, blessed. But can we really say we're blessed? I'm not impoverished. I'm kind of middle class in spirit. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Is that you? Is that you? So what about those who don't hunger and thirst? Oh well, right? Oh well. It won't be true for them. It is true for those who hunger and thirst. Notice, impoverished in spirit, hungering and thirsting. You want to know what the truth is? That's what gets you there. That's what brings you there. But we live in a state of denial. Oh, I'm fine. I'm really doing okay. I make it on my own. I'm independent. I don't need anything. When in fact, nothing could be further from the truth for us. Nothing. I mean, you are hunger. You're hungry and you're thirsty. You may not know it. You are impoverished. You may not think it. These are true things. It's just reality. I don't feel that way, well, because you're not in touch with reality. I'm sorry to tell you that, but I really hope you accept it. Denial is part of pride. I'm fine. I don't need it. I'm doing well. No, thank you. Maybe some of you were raised like me. I was raised with, my mom was very conscious of etiquette. Moral, I mean, she was a very moral person, but very etiquette-minded. There are certain things you didn't do, that you did and didn't do when you were with adults, when you were at another person's house, certain things that were expected of you, certain things that you say or didn't say. For instance, I mean, let me give you an example. We were told, my brother and I, that when we went to visit someone else's house, that we were, number one, not to ask for anything. Were you raised that way? You see something on the counter, can I have one of those? You do not do that. You get in trouble for that. Not only were we told that, we were also told that if they offer you anything, you're supposed to say, what? No, thank you. Then we were also told that if they offered it a second time, then you were allowed to have it. How many of you were similar home, right? Southeast Texas, I don't know, it may not be everywhere where, you know, that way. That was my mom's rules. The problem about it was, is that most of the people that we went to visit apparently were not familiar with her rules. Because here my brother and I would go, and my mother is having an adult conversation with another lady or another man or whatever. We were going to visit them. And a conversation that meant absolutely nothing to us. And on the table is, or in the kitchen or whatever, is a plate of cookies and lemonade. And of course, they break them. Oh, wait a minute. Would you boys like some cookies? And what were we supposed to say? No, thank you. The total lie. No, I don't want any. It's a lie. It was a total lie. We've been staring at those things. But my mother taught us, and she's in heaven today. My mother told us to lie. No, you don't want any. It's proper. It's etiquette. But they were never familiar with the second part of that if they just simply ask us again. Free and clear. So I would say, my mom's in heaven today, and I don't think she's near as concerned with etiquette as she was. If you invite me over to your house and offer me something, you better have it on hand, because I'm going to say yes. I'm not into denial anymore. I believe in, you know, if she offers it, take it. A lot of times, we are the same way when it comes to God. Because of our pride, because of our if you will, etiquette of, oh, we live in a culture where you're not supposed to be needy, you're not supposed to ask, You're not supposed to feel the need. You're supposed to put on this facade of, I'm okay. Everything's good. I'm awesome. You ask the average person on the street here in the South, how are you doing? What are they going to say? Fine. Fine. When we know, I mean, look at the poverty rate. Look at the crime rate. Look at the dissolving of our families, the dissolving of our marriages. Look at the financial situation and the economic situation that our world's in. We're not fine. We're a bunch of liars is what we are. But we live in this world of pride that says, I'm okay and I'm going to keep this facade up. But the problem that it is, and that's, I mean, should I dump all my problems on every stranger that asks me? No, I agree with you. I mean, unless they really want to know. But we carry it over into our spiritual lives so that when there is a need out there, we prefer to say, oh, I'm not really needy, I'm fine. When there's a hurt out there, oh, I'm good. I don't really need this stuff. This is for the people that are going through a hard time. And I'm fine. I don't really need it. And unfortunately, that's the way it works out in our lives. We're so desperate for the Word of God. We're so impoverished. We're so hungry and thirsty. But we've convinced ourselves that we're fine. We're okay. No, I'm okay. It's okay. No, it's fine. I'm fine. I don't really need that. That's for somebody else. It's for special people. It's for unique people. And we go on and on and on living in our impoverished state, in our thirsty and hungry state, not being filled. What a shame. Indeed. Please bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want you to consider just the things that we've talked about this morning. Could you save yourself? I'm a person who has poverty of spirit. I mean, I know it's true about you, but do you feel it? I'm a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who cries out as the psalmist does for the Word of God, for the truth, for the real stuff. Who knows that his eyes are shut and he can't open them, that it takes the intervention of God. Would you be honest today and say, that's not me? That's not me, but I want it to be me. That's not me, God, but I want it to be me. God, I just ask that we be honest with ourselves. Honest with you. I mean, you know the truth anyway. We don't have to tell you what the truth is. Lord, we really need to know the truth ourselves. We really need to wake up. We need to really let the light dawn on us. The truth of our circumstances. I mean, our culture, our civilization, our lives, our families are all screaming out with these massive amount of problems, and we're still acting like we're middle class in spirit. What is it going to take to get through to us? We're so needy, so desperate, so without answers, and yet when the truth is offered to us, we say, we're fine, no thank you. God, I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would change us. I pray that you would make us what you say, those who can be blessed, those who can have the riches of all that you provide for us. Thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We ask you for insight. Forgive us, God, for thinking that it's insufficient, for trying in some way, either consciously or unconsciously, to somehow add to it. Okay, there's the Bible, but I need something else. No, we don't. We need to know what you've already said. It is more than sufficient. Increase our trust, God. Increase our feeling, our understanding of our impoverished, our thirsty and hungry state, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.